Many times the door knocks, hear it knock on the door. You've noticed around the neighborhood there are two people walking, and eventually they've gotten to your door, and some people will just leave the door shut and act as if nobody's home. I also know people who have told me that they don't want to give out the living water because maybe the person will ask them to explain John 1:1. Let's look at John 1:1 and let's see why it is that people tend to be afraid of this passage. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is used as a title for Jesus Christ here. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses do a pretty good job of making the average Christian just shrivel up and wilt here, because they are practiced at making Christians turn into pretzels over this verse. Now, you might say, well, I haven't yet figured out what's so difficult. Well, you may have seen the movie Robinson Crusoe, the 1997 version where Pierce Brosnan is Robinson Crusoe. As you know, when Robinson shows up on the island, he's all by himself. This is before Friday came along. Now imagine if Robinson's standing up on the beach and he says, "I'm Robinson Crusoe, and I'm with Robinson Crusoe." So if Robinson Crusoe were to do that, "I am Robinson Crusoe, and I am with Robinson Crusoe," we'd say he's beside himself, and we wouldn't mean physically.
Right.
We'd say something's wrong here. When Jehovah's Witnesses look at this passage with Christians, what they will say is, well, they'll use the term Jehovah, I'll use Almighty God. They say, "So the Word is Almighty God, right?" And say, "Yes." And then they say, "Well, if the Word is Almighty God, how can Almighty God be with Himself?" You see what it is that they do. They get the average Christian to think that our view of John 1:1 is logically inconsistent. Many Christians are afraid of this verse, and I even know people who refuse to give out living waters just in case someone said, "Could you explain John 1:1? What we're going to see is that no, it is not that difficult. As you see, the fellow that's standing here with his back to the camera looks a little intimidated. Here's those two watchtower representatives are posing him with questions. Now, their translation of John 1:1, actually their mistranslation in the New World Translation of the Scriptures, reads as follows. In the, and you'll notice that the word "the" is put in brackets because the word "the" does not actually appear at that point in the Greek. So in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And so their take is one that Jesus is not truly God. He's a lesser God in their view. And the whole reason for their take on that is that they treat God as a name. God is not a name, and we're going to see that that has a significant impact. Now, although I'm speaking about Jehovah's Witnesses, much of what I say is going to be pertinent to Mormons, to non-Messianic Jews, and to many other groups. But we're going to be focused today on Jehovah's Witnesses because of their handling of this verse and their translation. I will point out, though, that the New World Translation is inconsistent. I've put this in the notes. There are three places in the Gospel of John where they take the singular of the word God if it does not have in front of it the article. Whenever I say article, that would be the word the. And Greek uses articles differently than English, so we don't always translate a Greek article with an English the. There are only three places in John's Gospel where they take the singular of the word God that does not have the Greek word the in front of it, that they put it as a God, lowercase g. But you'll notice that there are 15 places where they put it as capitalized G, God. And in their case, they're saying that means it equals Jehovah. Now, I should have put an asterisk in your notes for John 6:45. John 6:45 doesn't say God in the New World Translation. It says Jehovah. And the reason for that is they're that in John 6:45, there's a quotation of Isaiah 54:13. And so they treated it as if it were the Hebrew of that verse. So instead of saying God, they say they're Jehovah. But their understanding is that it equals the true God. I would like to show, though, that we do not use the word the in the same way as they articulate in the three passages that the word the or the absence of it should be taken. If we say, what's that blue sphere? Okay, I've heard earth, world, right. The world. Do I mean a different place if I say earth as opposed to the earth? No. Do I mean a different place if I say the world as opposed to world? No. There's nothing in this context that gives a reason for saying that John is introducing someone other than God. I'm not going to get technical. We're not going to get into Greek grammar. And I figured out a way of being able to talk about this without talking about Colwell's rule and without getting into all the technical type of stuff that tends to leave Christians saying, I don't know what to say when the people come knocking at my door. We're going to give a simple explanation. Now, let me say this, though. My title is It's a Simple Response. My concern, even more than being able to explain to a Jehovah's Witness or convince them, is I want for us to be convinced. And the reason that we need to be comfortable on this is that if you start engaging in a conversation and they tell you what they think Christianity is saying, it becomes very dangerous if you happen to think that they're right about what Christians understand this verse to say. Their position is like Robinson Crusoe saying, I am Robinson Crusoe and I am with Robinson Crusoe. They take the word God as a name. Now, they will say that the word, that Christians mean that the word equals God. It's not going to be an equal sign. And if you think later on that I'm preaching heresy, ask me about it. We'll get to that point. You might right now say, I think it is an equals. Well, hang on. So, they say that we are arguing that the word equals God. And secondly, then that means that Almighty God is with himself. So notice it says, the word was with God and the word was God. And so we have to be clear as to what it actually means. Haven't yet gotten there, but this is how they would characterize what yes.
So could you refresh my memory on, I studied about this, about they use Jehovah for everywhere in there with God in their translation? And
what? No, their translation normally says God, capitalized G. But whenever they don't think that it's speaking about the true God in those three verses, John 1:1b, John 1:18b, and John 10:33, then they put in a God. Now these are passages, all 18 that are up here, are places where the word theos, the word God, appears, but it does not have the article in front of it. 15 of those times, they handle it as God. 3 times, because they're crucial passages for their theory that Jesus isn't truly God, that they violate their normal rule for handling it and say, well, in these places, it doesn't have the article, so therefore it means a God. But there are 15 places where you do not have the article, you do not have the word the, that they render it as God. It's just like when I said, are we looking at earth or the earth? Oh, earth is a different place than the earth. This is the bait and switch that they're pulling. That they don't follow, they are not consistent in their own translation. But
question for you, John. Are
yes.
they aware of that? Most of the people knocking on your door, if you were to point that out to them? Probably not.
Probably a lot of them are not. It lacks the article in these other places.
Well, I'm just saying they're unaware, perhaps, that their own Bible that they use
right.
is inconsistent in its translation.
Yes, I would
and
assume that they are.
If you point that out to them, they would just sit there and be flummoxed also.
It could well be.
Right.
I end up having different places that I go in a different procedure. What we're doing on this time is trying to make all of us comfortable with what the text is saying. Next time, I will talk about what I would do in talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And I have a different place I like to go rather than focusing on whether it should be capitalized G or lowercase g. I like to get directly to the message of life, and I've got some passages that they haven't yet figured out how to deal with. So this is more strengthening us than it is this is the place you want to go in talking with them. They tend to be pretty well loaded on this issue because this is where they expect everyone to go, except they expect that everyone will be uncomfortable. Okay, now let's start making a case for what it actually means. So we're now going to work at explaining what the real meaning is. So far we've looked at what they think it's saying. Now we're going to aim at understanding what it really means. Now there's a difference between a name and a title. And that's an absolutely huge issue. Back in 1972 when the president, what was his name?
Nixon.
When Nixon was running for re-election, they did polling and they found that if they didn't use his name, that he went up in the poll. So, therefore, it was not re-elect Nixon, it was re-elect the president. And so president is a title, it's a job description. Whereas when you have a name, Nixon, that's a personal name. God is not a name. God is a job description. It's talking about what he does. He's creator, sovereign over the universe. It's a term that is like a job description rather than a personal name. If you think about Jesus Christ, he is Jesus by name. He is the Christ or the Messiah. He is God. He is Son of God. Everything except Jesus is the Son's titles, Jesus' name. Not exactly sure what the Father's name is. Father is a title. We've got a lot of titles. Holy Spirit, That's a title too. Jesus is the only member of the Trinity for which we have a direct name. But all of the rest of these are titles. That's going to be important if you say, I don't see how, but hang on. It'll become clear in a few moments. Now notice, we have here police officers. That's a title. Each one of them has individual names. We have doctors. Each of them has a personal name. We have soldiers. Each of them has a personal name. We have diesel mechanics. Each of them has a name. We have graduates. Each of them has a name. And we have attorneys. But notice, whether it's police officers, doctors, soldiers, mechanics, graduates, or lawyers, those are all titles. But each of these people has a personal name. Now, there's something very interesting about a difference between names and titles. If I say 100 kings, we would be able to say they're male. They would be rulers of countries. In all probability, their father was also a king. And until they became king, they were princes, and so on and so forth. We know quite a bit about them. But if I say 100 Leslies, well, Leslie is far more frequently a girl's name, but there are some men that have the name Leslie, so we say 100 Leslies. We don't know whether they're masculine or feminine. We don't know what language they speak. We don't know what country they came from. We don't know what kind of job they do. We know almost nothing about them except they had the name Leslie. But notice how much we know about 100 kings. Ruler of country, by right of birth, father was probably a king, they were probably a prince at a younger age, and so on and so forth. Job descriptions make sense when you make them plural. Names don't make much sense making them plural. That's an interesting little difference. It's not the only difference. So we're going to work for a while on an illustration. This illustration will allow us to use exactly the same grammar as we have in John 1:1, but it will become clear what John 1:1 is actually saying. And that illustration, we're going to benefit by contrasting for a moment two different titles. President is a title and king is a title. Now, here we have a picture of five living presidents while they were all alive. But if you go back, you can say, well, from January 20th, 1977 to 81 of the same date, Carter was president. Then there was a point where he turned over the presidency to Ronald Reagan. Reagan was sworn in. There was only one president at a time in each case. There has never been a point in time when there have been two presidents. There's only been one president. Even when Eisenhower had his surgeries, Nixon was acting as president, but Eisenhower was the president. One president at a time. Not necessarily the case with kings. We're going to have an issue that comes up that's called co-regency. You say, what's that? Well, a regent is another word for a king. Co means together. So you can have King A, who started out being king all by himself, and then in his latter years, he appoints one of his sons to be king at the same time as he. Then he dies. The co-regency ends, and his son becomes the sole king. Co-regency is the thing that we're going to be looking at. A period of time where two people occupy one office. You could say to the one, you're king, and it's true. And you could say to the other, you are king, and it would also be true. So co-regency is going to be the issue that we're going to look at. This is different than with presidents. With presidents, there's exactly one president at a time. But for brief periods of time in Israel's history, there were co-regencies where two people each rightly would claim the term king. Now, these are the kings that ruled from Jerusalem. We won't quiz you on all their names. But we're going to focus on David and Solomon. There's a period of time at the end of David's life that he was king, and so was Solomon. For that, I had you turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. In 1 Chronicles 23:1, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. Now turn over to chapter 29, verse 28. So he, David, died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. All the way between chapter 23:1 and chapter 29, both David and Solomon are king. So 23:1 isn't talking about when David died. It's talking about 3 years before he died. 3 years before David died, he appointed Solomon as his co-regent. Both of them were king during those years. So let's look. Yes.
So even though you call him co-regent, does one still have priority over the other? Like, they were going to make a decision over the land. What if they disagree?
Sure. I would assume that there would be
precedence
of David, but we will see that Solomon was not just king in name only. We're going to see later on that he exercised significant authority
while David was
now in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 through 29, you can see a lot of things that David did. And it doesn't say he and Solomon did that, nor does it say that Solomon did it. David exercised considerable authority as he was preparing for Solomon to become the sole regent. He was making appointments for who would be ministering in the temple. He handled allocation of goods for the building of the temple. There were a lot of significant things that David was the one that called the shots on. And if you were to look at those chapters, you would see that he was exercising his authority all the way through those chapters. But that's a good question. Let's look at a chronology of David's life. He was born, and at age 30, he became king in Judah. And then 7 years later, in 1004 BC, at age 37, he became king over the entire country. Then in the year 973 BC, at age 68, he appointed Solomon as co-regent. Then he died in 971 BC, at age 70. So the way that this all works out is David was sole regent, sole king for the years between 1011 and 973 BC. Then between 973 and 971, there was a co-regency between himself and Solomon. Then from 971 to 931, Solomon was sole regent. And so David was king from ages 30 to 70, and Solomon was king from age 18 through 60. But we've got those years of overlap. We have the co-regency. This, surprisingly, is going to be very helpful in us understanding what is going on in John chapter 1, verse 1. So, how so? Oh, we first have to explain, why is it that kings liked the idea of co-regency? Why is it in the latter years of a king would he find it advantageous to appoint one of his sons to be king? Well, in David's case, he had eight wives, and he threw every one of them except his first one, Michal, he had at least one son. Altogether, we know that he had at least 19 sons. Now the issue becomes, since the right to become king is by birth, you could have a lot of people saying, I'm king. David had made a promise to Bathsheba that Solomon would be king. And an easy way to ensure that that would happen is at the end of his life, he makes Solomon his co-regent. That tells everyone he's the one that's supposed to continue on as king. It was a way of trying to prevent rebellions, to try to prevent sons from killing each other so that they could become king. See, it's much different when we have a presidency. There's an election, and it doesn't very often happen that a father's son becomes king, becomes president. It happened with the Adams, John and John Quincy Adams. It occasionally happens, happened with the Bushes, but it's not the regular course, and it's never happened in the United States that immediately after the one president goes out, his son comes into office, because the coming to office is as a result of the election, not as a result of birth. Yes.
An interesting point too here about this confusion is the Islamic world today still is embroiled in that conflict, because they're arguing about who the rightful heir was to Muhammad, and that's, you got the Shia-Sunni split. So it's really evident that this kind of confusion takes place where there's not a clear definition of who the new boss is.
Sure. That your point, Bob, is absolutely pertinent. I thought you were going to go somewhere else with Muslims. What they do in the Quran is to say that Ishmael was the chosen son, not Isaac. Mm-hmm. So that's where I thought you were going.
Well,
with
but
that.
They do that also.
Yeah. So
some confusion.
Yes. Right. Yeah. So it's pertinent at both levels. So as a result of kingship being a different transition of power, it created a real motivation for kings to have co-regencies as they were nearing the end of their life. So, let's imagine that David and Solomon are having lunch one day during their co-regency. David could say, I am Israel's king, and I am with Israel's king, as he's pointing to Solomon. And Solomon could say, I am Israel's king, and I am with Israel's king. Now I want you to notice, did any of these statements contain the word the? Not a single one of them. So it's the same grammar as John 1:1. Remember, Jehovah's Witnesses said, it can't be the true God, because it says the Word was with God. It doesn't say the Word was with the God. It says the Word was God. It doesn't say the Word was with the God. And so they add the word A and they make a lowercase g. Okay, let's apply this. The Father could say, I am God, and I am with God. The Son can say, I am God, and I am with God. And the Holy Spirit could say, I am God, and I am with God. Now, notice this shows us, under this model, it's not an equal sign. This passage is not saying that Jesus is all of God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses think Christians are saying. The Word equals God. Well, if the Word equals God, then God can't be with himself. They think we're saying equal sign. Instead, what this passage is saying is that the Word is just as much God as the Father is God, and just as much as the Holy Spirit is God. Another way of saying it, Jesus, the Word, has all the attributes of God. Now think. God is a title. It's a job description. We have three members of the Trinity, each of whom have that one job description. All of them are God. Yet, each of them is distinct. It is not saying that there are three gods. When there was a co-regency, there were two people occupying one office. And what it is saying is we have three persons, the three persons of the Trinity, that occupy the office of God. One God, there are three persons that each fully have the attributes of God. Is this a little simpler than the way that John 1:1 has normally been explained? Now, we have to look at the text, have to make sure that how we understand things is in accordance with what the text says. But when we understand that God is a title rather than a name, remember the whole thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying is, you Christians are saying the Word equals Almighty God, and if that's the case, how can Almighty God be with Almighty God?
So you just say it's not the case.
And they're thinking, it's like Robinson Crusoe said, I am Robinson Crusoe and I'm with Robinson Crusoe. And they say, that doesn't make any sense. And the average Christian looks at that and says, wow, this doesn't make any sense. I heard my pastor talk about this, and I don't understand Colwell's rule, and I don't know any Greek, and I don't know quite what to say. And lots of Christians are afraid of John 1:1 because it doesn't seem to make sense.
Well, on this one, John, I mean, in the end, this seems like this is the point that a lot of people struggle with Christianity in the concept of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is essentially a Trinitarian argument, and, you know, I guess some people reject that and other people
sure.
accept it. And, you know, to me, I wouldn't get confused with this at all. I'd just say this is a real simple definition of the Trinity. I mean,
sure.
duh. You know, I would.
Sure.
I probably would say that. I'd be rude. But, I mean, you know, and other people, you know, Jewish people, I've had Jewish friends and whatnot.
Oh, sure.
They totally reject that. You know, they point to that, our God is one, or Israel, your God, our God is one, you know,
yep.
blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, okay, you know,
yeah, and the Deuteronomy 6:4 passage, which is our Lord is one God, the term that's used there would be a term for his unity.
Right.
And Trinity is actually an abbreviation for triunity.
And it's a unity.
And so...
John, would
yes.
it be fair to say
what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is kind of just like what atheists do when they argue against Christianity, is they set up premises to get to a conclusion,
yes.
And so they make sense, they are logically flow, but then you have to go back to the premise,
yes.
And take and blow that out of the water, so then their argument is gone.
Right.
And so in this one here, could we be as simple as to say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God?
Sure, although the one I've, technically speaking, Jesus is a name that he received as the humanity joined with the deity. And so word is looking back even before that, as he existed for all of eternity.
As a pre-incarnate.
But in general, your general flow, yes.
In with the Jehovah's Witnesses,
yes.
That if we just substitute Jesus in there,
yes.
then their argument goes away too.
Sure. And it's helpful also to note that God is a job description rather than a name.
Right.
Which is the way that we have simplified understanding of this passage. The average person doesn't think about the difference between a name and a title.
But does that kind of go back to then too, is why even in the beginning the Jews didn't even want to say his name? Or they kind of came up with a name.
Well, yeah, what they were trying, actually, what happened there as to why Jews have always, or for a long, long time, have repronounced Yahweh, and instead of saying Yahweh, they say Adonai, is actually to avoid breaking a commandment. You shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. So they said, well, we'll never say that. And since we'll never say it, we'll never be guilty of it. Which isn't at all what the passage meant.
Okay,
so then we don't mean what Jehovah's Witnesses assert that we mean. Where it would be like Robinson Crusoe saying, I'm Robinson Crusoe and I'm with Robinson Crusoe. We are not saying that it is that the word equals God. Now let me clarify that just a little further. If he equaled God, then there couldn't be Father as God and Holy Spirit as God. He has the characteristics of God. He is fully God, but he is not all of God. The Father is God, Holy Spirit is God, as well as Jesus Christ being God. So they start out by saying, you're saying word equals God, so how then can the word also be with God? They've set up the premises the wrong way. What it actually means is the word has all the attributes of God. He's fully God, but he does not exhaust the category of God. The category of God is exhausted by the three members of the Trinity.
It's a subset.
Yes. Jehovah's Witnesses again treat God as a name. They imagine Almighty God being with himself. Or, as an example, Robinson Crusoe being with himself. Now let's turn to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. I don't like that translation. My translation says encamped. But the word there is skenao, and you say, well, that's nice. I want you to notice that skenao sounds as close as a Greek verb could sound to the Hebrew word that also means to dwell in a tent. Skenao means to dwell in a tent, and the Hebrew word for dwell in a tent is shaken. But Greek had no SH sound, so the closest they could get to is an S. Shaken is the Hebrew word for dwell in a tent, and skenao is the Greek word for dwell in a tent. Now, what do we call the tent glory of the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory means the tent glory. the tabernacle was a tent. And this is saying the Word became flesh and, shall we say, Shekinah'd among us. Shekinah is standing for His glory as God. And notice how the verse then uses the word glory twice. The Word became flesh and Shekinah'd among us, and we beheld His glory. And it's divine glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What this is telling us is that Jesus is fully God, even as He assumed a form that we could see Him, that He became the God-man, both fully God and fully man. I like what Winston Churchill said when someone asked him, well, what is it like to be half American? His mother was American. He said, well, I may be half American, but I'm 100% British. And Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Unique in all of human history. So, now, one of my students had occasion to use this argument with a Jehovah's Witness. And what the guy was stumped for a moment, and then he came up with an answer, and it was, well, Solomon was king in name only. I call him a kino. And as we look at chapters 23 through 29 of 1 Chronicles, all we see is David taking actions. We don't see Solomon taking actions as king. But let's imagine that it was true that Solomon was just king in name only. Well, this is only an illustration I've used, so my argument doesn't stand or fall as to what happened historically. However, it is fascinating, if we go to 1 Kings, that's a couple books before 1 Chronicles that I had you turn to before. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we have a situation described for us. And that situation is that another son of David's, remember he had at least 19 sons, decided to proclaim himself king. So notice that 1 Kings 1, starting at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And through the rest of the chapter, you see him setting up a coronation for himself where he will be proclaimed king. And Nathan the prophet, in verse 11, went and told Bathsheba this because he had heard that Adonijah was preparing to usurp the throne. So Bathsheba went, verse 15, to talk to David. And in verse 17, she said to him, my Lord, speaking to David, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now the fact that he had set up a co-regency is making that quite clear. And so they proceeded to have the coronation. They put it all together. He rides on the royal donkey. Everything's done so that officially Solomon is going to be proclaimed king. And so then Adonijah has gotten wind of this and says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And so he went and held on to the horns of the altar in the tabernacle so that he would be spared and all that. And Solomon had a conference with him, and he said, if you do well, if you don't revolt, you'll go back to your home, everything will be fine. But if you revolt, you're a dead man. Now, let's think about this. Solomon put a contract out on one of David's sons, and David's still alive. If Solomon didn't have authority as king, can you imagine what would happen to him if he put out a contract on another one of David's sons? This is clear demonstration that Solomon had authority as king. So how do we summarize this passage? God is not a title. God is a title, not a name. John 1:1 therefore does not say that the Word was beside himself, but instead the Word is fully God, and he is also with the Father, who is fully God, and with the Spirit, who is fully God. The reason I've talked about in parentheses about the Spirit is I think the emphasis in the passage is the relationship between the Son and the Father, though it would also be true about the Holy Spirit. Now, this may not persuade a Jehovah's Witness, but it should make us comfortable with this verse. Next time, what we will talk about is how I like to talk with Jehovah's Witnesses. So I'll give you recommendations for how to talk with them and be able to confront them with the message of life in a way that has them scratching their head and going back to their drawing board. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to look at your Word. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in your Word and know that Jesus is fully God, and that that is the reason he's able to promise us an infinite promise, everlasting life. He's also able to deliver on his promise of everlasting life to those who simply believe him for that promise. We pray that you will help us to make other believers comfortable in the truths concerning Jesus, that we will not be afraid when someone comes knocking at our door. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.